As you know, we were at a program recently for the General Conference of Elders in Cincinnati. On the many days that we were there, some instruction was made available to us. And one of the workshops that Joy and I sat in on was called Abuse of Spiritual Gifts. I decided I wanted to attend that, and I believe Joy's view was the same. It was a kind of a unique way to look at the subject of spiritual gifts. Could I be abusing them? And so we went to this and found that it was quite profitable. Bob Berendt, a Canadian, an elder with significant days in the Church of God, presented it, and he had a handout. Unfortunately, he ran out of handouts, so I talked to him, and he did send me one. And I mentioned to him I'd like to make some presentation of part of his information to the congregations here via sermon. He thought that would be fine, so I want to give Mr. Berendt the credit for this. I've made some slight adjustments here and there, but they're insignificant compared to the body of material that he presented. When we first think of spiritual gifts, not always do we have a definition that's real clear in our mind. And so it is with the subject of talents. So I want to start with giving you some background to this topic and definition of spiritual gifts and talents. In 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy." So it says to desire spiritual gifts. Now, the previous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, known as the love chapter, goes through and mentions quite clearly that one of the gifts of God's Spirit is love. Outgoing concern. In fact, without the value of love, spiritual gifts have very little use and are not used and have been put to disvalue, are not valued. Love, agape, love in that moral sense, is an exercise of deliberate choice. And we decide that we will put aside our own will and that we will love indefinitely and properly, unconditionally. And love then seeks the welfare of all, and it works no ill, and seeks opportunity to do what is right. When you have a right understanding of love, you want to do what is right. And as I've become better acquainted with you through email sometimes, other ways of personal communication, phone calls, even cards, I understand that you have a grasp on that. That you understand that you want to do what is right. And so it is with that building block that we can begin to understand a little bit more about a definition of spiritual gifts. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, it also talks that we are to be zealous for spiritual gifts and that it should be done for the edification of the church and that you seek to excel. Now in that area, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 12, 26, and 40 that I've just made some extrapolation from, that's 14, verses 12, 26, and 40, Paul noted that they were zealous. Secondarily, he said they ought to use whatever gift they have to the betterment of the church. So he starts to add things together. Be zealous, and whatever you do, it should be for the betterment of the church. Then he says that everything should be done decently and in order. And it is for that sake, then, that we have organization within the church. And we've steered away from being a pecking order from the top down to rather be in a cooperative spirit where we work together for the edification of all, and we are zealous in that, as we try to do things decently and in order. And that's why we have something as simple as who does what jobs and service within the congregation. Whether it's the coffee, whether it's looking after the door and greeting. Everybody has some duty to fulfill. In Christianity, I found this definition: spiritual gifts are endowments given by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are endowments given by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes you understand the topic of endowment if you go to the NPR station and it talks about giving. Someone has given an endowment for the arts. Someone has given some money, some building, something that is established so the arts can be better. An endowment helps these programs to increase in ability and opportunity. And so it is with us. The Holy Spirit is given to us as an endowment to help us. And I think you're aware from what I've talked with previously that in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4, the gifts of God's Spirit, what it empowers us to do, are given. And I've outlined then 16 particular gifts of the Spirit that are in those three sections of a verse, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4. And there are a couple others that I put into this list, one coming from Esther, a couple from Romans, one from 2 Timothy. And as I read through this list, and I'll try to go somewhat slow so that you can note them if you so wish, there are 16 gifts that we could enumerate, and there could be more. But here is a list of 16, so you might think about that and realize you probably don't have all 16. You might have one or two or five. We all have different ones. And they are not listed in any particular strength or hierarchy. It's just as they come. Gifts of God's Holy Spirit. There's one by the laying on of hands. It mentions that in 2 Timothy 1. Laying on of hands, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. There's the gift of evangelism, 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. Evangelists were sent abroad to preach. Not too many of you do that, but some of you do travel. I've sent Dr. Burkle on a trip or two, and he's probably taken other ones himself, where he might go out and travel and speak of the ways of God. Perhaps as you go on your vacation, you take your Good News magazine and every day you dutifully leave it at the breakfast table or in your room. You do these things. Maybe you're an evangelist then, huh? Thirdly, gift of the words of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:8. Wisdom. 12:8. And I've talked of some of these in that recent sermon. The gift of the word of knowledge is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8. So there's wisdom and knowledge, knowledge being number four. Number five is the gift of faith, 1 Corinthians 12:9. Also in 12:9 of 1 Corinthians, it mentions the gift of healings. And I made you aware that healings is in the plural, and sometimes healings are emotional, sometimes they're physical, sometimes they're just spending time with people. That might be the way that you heal, by giving them time. Then in number seven is the gift of working of miracles. That's in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the working of miracles. To do things to make someone successful. And I brought out the analogy of leaving a grocery bag on somebody's step. To them, that's a miracle. If they've not had what they need and you leave them that, or you bring some clothing that you find quite serviceable and helps them, well, that's a good thing. It gives, in 12:10, also the gift of prophecy. That is being able to detect what is going to happen next. To see things as they are and see somebody's not working and they're going to have a problem because they don't have work. Well, in some ways, that's the rudiments of prophecy. And also mentions in 12:10 the discerning of spirits. And sometimes you take that and have taken it in the sense of bad spirits. Well, there's different spirits. It then mentions in that same verse 10, two or more things. Number 10, tongues, different kinds of tongues or different languages. And then it mentions, I will note as number 11, the interpretation of tongues or interpretation of languages. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, there are two mentioned. Number 12, the gift of apostles, prophets, and teachers. Some people have the strength to teach. Some people are able to put things together in an outline that they're so well studied on it, and they can become a teacher for you then. Also, as I said, number 13 that is mentioned in that chapter is the gift of helps and administration. Aren't you glad that there's someone at the door administrating that door when you came today and you had too much stuff? Some of you were glad to have an extra pair of hands to carry what you found a burden, right? Did that happen to anybody today? Well, a few of you. So who was on the door? So you're an administrator. How about that? 14, the gift of beauty, Esther 2, verse 7. Now that beauty, sometimes we only see in a physical sense. Of course, beauty is only skin deep, as they say. Then in Romans 6:23, it talks, and this is number 15 on my list, the gift of eternal life. That's a gift of God's Spirit. And then the last one I mentioned, the gift of righteousness, is number 16. A free gift resulting in justification. That's in Romans 5, verses 17 and 18. So we see, again, letting me read to you a definition of spiritual gifts, endowments given by the Holy Spirit. Endowments given by the Holy Spirit. And through this list, you can see that the Holy Spirit has given certain strengths, abilities, opportunities to some of us that we understand. How many of you are bilingual? So there's one back here that's bilingual with ASL, yeah. So there is a gift of languages. Now, talents. Jesus said we are to multiply our talents and not to bury them, right? And he went through the analogy of someone having taken the one and divided it around and moved it forward and got 10. One had one and he made it into 5, and one had one and he didn't do anything with it. A talent is to be multiplied. And so Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30 plainly tells us that we are not to bury our talents, but to multiply them. And those who fail to do so are condemned as unprofitable servants. Now today we're without our violinists, aren't we? And for some reason, those fellows have worked and worked to maintain that talent on the violin. They've developed it. I'm sure when that first year came around, there was this, "Mama, I don't want to do that again." All of our children took piano lessons so that they would be able to develop a talent. One of them now accompanies church hymns in the congregation where she attends. Now, the Greek word talenton, T-A-L-A-N-T-O-N, is where we get our word talent. And it means a coin or a sum of money, something that has weight. You know, you've got in your pocket certain coins. I guess I don't have any today. I got a little oil. A few cough drops. keys. Now, maybe this is a weight, isn't it? And it has an opportunity to control a lot of other weight, the car. Talents are not the same as gifts. Can we multiply the spiritual gifts from God? He gives you a gift. Now, almost all of us have received a gift sometime in life. I've gotten a pocket knife here and there across my many years. I've got a little one with has a little Scrimshaw ivory on it. It's a key fob. I used to wear a vest and a gold chain, and I had gold pocket watch. Still got all that stuff. But the other end of a chain was this fob, which was a little trade knife with Scrimshaw on the ivory. You could take that out and trim your fingernails, and that was a thing to do when you pastored in Wyoming, let me tell you. If you didn't have a watch and a key fob that was a knife, you didn't fit into Wyoming. That was important. The other thing was to have a small vice grip that fit into your pocket. You know, you got flashlights and stuff here, but in Wyoming you got to have a little vice grip, because you can fix anything with the barbed wire on the fence if you've got that little tool in your pocket. Well, how'd I get off on that? But anyhow, these are gifts. That's what I was talking about. And God gives us a gift. Now, sometimes in life, though, we are all of a sudden realizing we have a talent. Maybe it's in the violin. Maybe it's in drawing. Maybe it's in numbers, and we can do things with numbers, and numbers mean something to us. Perhaps it's in a mechanical skill. We have a talent, and we can go to school, and we can do various things, read books to improve that talent. But can you read a book that's going to improve your spiritual gift from God? Well, if you employ your talent in strength, that is something that may help you have better use of what God has given to you as a gift. One problem people have is to misunderstand the difference between talents and gifts. Talents can be developed by much work, an athlete, music, maybe some natural ability or some natural endowment. Maybe it's weights. But we need to then remember that there is this very important difference. Now, we have problems as humans when it comes to receiving a spiritual gift. Did you know that? And that's where this lesson became rather interesting to me. Because you have a gift given to you from God, and it's not a talent, and you keep them straight, and you understand what God has given to you, sometimes when we have that gift, we can abuse it because we have ourselves to contend with. And so I have a short list here without numbers, but there might be some thought as I read through these that you can take note of. Maybe we have a problem wanting adulation and applause. Maybe that's something we would crave. We seek to be the adulation. We sense that we have done something and we want to have public acknowledgement. Perhaps when we received a gift from God, we believe then that God has a very special task for us, and that we're the only one with this. Because when we look around, no one else can do this. I've got this gift from God. And so we can only do that, and we're seeking the approval of God. Perhaps desiring to be the greatest. We have a gift, and so then we think, well, I can be the greatest with this. And think back through the Bible's examples that we've been reading about the Spirit of God. Which of the apostles was known then as the one who always could speak in tongues? It happened in Acts. But did it happen in all the other books in the New Testament? In Acts, there are some examples of shadows crossing across the sick, and they were healed. So did we find that as a continuing repeated analogy, that here was an apostle who shadow healed people, and it's covered throughout all the Bible? No. And so we have to combat wanting to just be the greatest. Another area might be our ego, our self-awareness, our conceit, our selfishness, our arrogance. Perhaps another one would be the fear of bearing our talents and gifts, and thus we're afraid we might displease God. And so we live under this little cloud, and every so often there's a lightning, and we went, oh boy, you know, God's going to take it away from me. And so we become very self-centered. Sometimes, frankly, it's the ignorance of what the gift is. We're walking around in the congregation, we don't really understand what our gift is. We never really put our mind to it and work through it and see what it is compared with our talents. We haven't really gotten to know ourselves well yet. Another area might be inner changes of the heart that power and adulation brings. Maybe the heart then, our motion, our emotion, our motivation for why we do things changes. Because we have a gift, and so then we start to look at things and our heart takes us and motivates us with the wrong direction. Maybe it's jealousy. We see someone else with a gift and we're jealous that they have that and we don't. Maybe we fear failure, that we have a gift but we might fail, something that we've been taught from childhood. Every one of us fellows that has got up here to speak to you, we fear failure. We get up here, I get up here, I'm nervous when I first get up here. I think I'm able now for the most part to put up a facade, but I get a little nervous up here. If you ever notice, I go hit the bathroom before I speak. Now you know why. And here I've been doing this for decades. So I have a problem to work at there, don't I? We might have self-deception. We might make ourselves believe almost anything. And so we've got a gift and I've run into these people who understand all prophecy. And they take me into their inner sanctum and then they lay out a chart that's bigger than two desks and they show me where everything is going to happen every time. And that's difficult. Perhaps we have sensitivities. We're feeling that we might be have hurt feelings and we're that might be one of the reasons that the gifts are spoiled, because of our inner sensitivities and emotions. Perhaps as training to fight for our rights, we learn from childhood to always fight for your right. Some of you have really had some lessons in that as life has gone on. And the fight is very important, but fighting and using the gift don't really go hand in hand, does it? The last one I'd mention is vanity. We need a very healthy picture of ourselves, and vanity is anything but a healthy picture of ourselves. So we might remember Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that heeds counsel is wise. We need to make sure that what we see isn't what God sees. Proverbs 16:2 and also verse 3. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now here are some of the keys that we find way back in Proverbs so that we can make sure that we don't abuse the Spirit of God as it's in us. that we don't do what is just right in our own eyes. We try to do what the Lord would want us to do. And we commit ourselves and our thoughts to what He wants established. And then in Proverbs 16:5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. See, the moment a man gets, or a woman gets, a unique and special gift from God, we find that thoughts begin to assail us and enter our minds. We begin to think that there is something special about us. Indeed, there is. But then our relationship with God becomes tainted. And we forget that God has selected us to do something for someone else, not for ourselves. And so if you really think about it, in all the different groups that have split off from the way of belief that we've all had as a background, some of them in intensely small groups of one man with a few people or one lady with a few people, these different groups, many of them think that they have some special part of the puzzle, and they're so special, and that's why they're over there. They can't seem to come under an understanding that we all have various spiritual gifts, but that we all work together for the common good of the church. Now in Matthew 4, there's a story of Satan coming to tempt Christ in the wilderness after Christ had fasted 40 days and nights. And Satan's argument in the temptation of Jesus was that if you are the Son of God. Now today I speak to the sons of God. But he would not intervene in that thought to then do something special for himself. Christ was not that person. Throw yourself down as written, and he shall give his angels charge over you. Well, it isn't about me, it's about what I'm doing for mankind. And he kept that very straight in his mind all those years. Sometimes we find some disagreements amongst ourselves, or maybe you remember something back in history, hopefully nothing current. Maybe you find something and it really makes you sick. And you might even think about going off and doing something else because it's just it's too hard to deal with. Well, in that you have to remember you're just part of the puzzle. And as things move forward, you are going to find that you can let Christ wear that heart for you, that heart of motivation, and that the problems that you might be facing as a human, get yourself back then into the proud and deliberate following of the Holy Spirit in your life. So as it reminds us in 2 Corinthians 2:11, don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. Now Satan wants you to abuse the power that God has given you. He wants you to abuse that gift. And for some few of us, I don't think you've really looked at what your gift might be. That's important for you to do that. And once you have a real clear understanding of that, don't let Satan get in the way in trying to help you use it for yourself like he did with Christ in those moments of temptation. See, God does desire that we have these spiritual gifts, but he doesn't want us to abuse them. He wants us to strive to be sure that we're not among those who abuse what God so lovingly gave to his church. I have a few remarks here I put into my notes from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has established, enabled me. He's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So God has established, he's endowed us with some opportunity. For him it was serving the others. Then he says in 17, 1 Timothy 1:17, not to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. So what we do should be to God's glory and honor. It then says in 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. And there are wrecked ships that we come across every so often in life, because they have abused the very important gift from God. Again, God desires to give gifts to his children, and he will give you good gifts. And then we are left to overcome all that it is so that we're useful to him with that gift. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than that is right before him. So I would encourage you to enjoy your spiritual gift. But here is the key on how to continue in that survival. It's boiled down to one simple, clear, little sentence. I'm going to repeat it twice so you can get the idea of what this is all about. Remember to bury your gift in humility. Remember to bury your gift in humility. That will keep you from abusing the spirit gift that God has given to you.